We're going to look at that passage which we read in Mark 3 today under the title Sabbath Mercy. Now, over these past few weeks, Michelle O'Neill has been receiving a lot of criticism, and she wasn't happy with this, and so she spoke to Jerry Adams to get some advice. And she said to Jerry that indeed everybody seemed to be against her, everybody seemed to hate her, what should she do? And Jerry had a plan. And Jerry says to her, Michelle, get everybody to go down to the River Ban, just outside Portland on there, and get them all to go to the side where the marina is, and I'll come in a helicopter and I'll tell you what to do so that you can win the people over. And so the announcement was made and crowds of people came to the River Ban, and they were all at the Portland on side of the River Ban. And then Michelle arrives, the other side, the Londonderry side. And so Michelle is standing there, and the helicopter arrives, and Jerry is in the helicopter, and he shouts down a message to Michelle. Michelle, now cross the ban. Walk on the water. And so Michelle puts her foot out on the water, and amazingly, she walks across the River Ban. And many of the people were gasping at this. And she was just about halfway across when a wee man from a hochel shouted out, typical, she can't even swim. And it sort of shows that no matter what she would do, she would never be able to do right in some people's eyes. Now, Michelle probably is getting a lot of what she deserves at the moment. But when you have something against someone, it certainly happens then that no matter what they do, it will never be right in your eyes. And that was true, not just about people like Michelle, but it's true about sometimes really good people, and it was true about Jesus. The religious leaders are now beginning to oppose Jesus. The Pharisees are standing against him. It's still early on in his ministry, but Jesus can't do what is right in their eyes. No matter what he would do, it would never be enough to please him. And that we can see in this passage today. And the first point I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 are the Sabbath spies. The Sabbath spies. The chapter begins by highlighting that Jesus has returned to the synagogue once again. The previous time he had been in it, in Mark chapter 1, he had healed the man with the evil spirit. So Jesus returned to the same synagogue where he did that amazing miracle and did that wonderful teaching, would have created great excitement and great expectation among the people. They would have been longing to see something truly wonderful. And as Jesus came to the synagogue, as the people came in, we would say the place was absolutely buzzing with excitement at what was going to happen. And the excitement and the expectation would probably have been heightened by the presence of this man with the withered hand. Great expectation that a great miracle was going to take place. Now, this man's presence in the synagogue at that time, was it coincidental? Was it part of God's providence and plan? Or maybe this man had been planted there, put there by Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, to see what Jesus would do. And when you look at verse 2, I think that is a very real possibility. Verse 2 says, and they, that must mean the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And so there's every possibility. They brought this man with this poor hand into the synagogue on the Sabbath so that if Jesus would heal him, they would be able to point the finger. But isn't this really sad when you think of what was happening? This was a service where people have come to worship the one true God. And the one true God's Son was now in their presence. They had the possibility again of hearing him teach with such authority, the possibility of seeing him doing an amazing miracle of showing mercy to this man. And all that these Pharisees could do would be to wait to point the finger of accusation at Jesus. They were acting like spies so they could see Jesus do something wrong and then report it to others in order to pull his name down. And you know, there's an important application here regarding your attitude to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're thinking, well, you've good reasons why you're not a Christian. You have good reasons why you haven't come to Jesus. And really, you may think, well, if certain things happened or other things might change that, but really there's nothing that will change your opinion. Why? Because the reason you don't come to Jesus is not for right reasons or justified reasons. The reason you won't come to Jesus and accept him as your Savior and Lord is because of the hardness of your heart. Take the story in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus. And remember how the rich man died and ended up in hell. And he asked that Lazarus would be sent from heaven in order to warn his brothers about their need to be saved. And he was saying, like, if someone rises from the dead, that would be enough to convince them. But the response he got from Abraham was, they had Moses and the prophets. In other words, they had the word of God. And if they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe, even if one comes from the dead. You see, the problem why people do not come to accept Jesus is not because the evidence isn't clear enough. The reason why people don't respond to Jesus is because of the hardness of their hearts. And they never will accept Jesus unless there's a miracle that will change their hard hearts. The evidence for belief in God is found in his word, particularly in the life, the miracles, the teaching, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all the evidence you need. And if you will not accept that, there's nothing that will indeed change you. There's no other evidence that will change you because your heart has become so hard. But as we think of the attitude of the Pharisees, just waiting to point the finger, I think there's also an application here, even for those of us who are Christians, in regards to our attitude to others and always having a critical spirit, looking to find fault in others. There's a verse in the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. But you could add to that, if you really have it in for someone, there's nothing that's going to change your attitude. And you know, I have to confess, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, at times I can be looking at people and maybe I don't like people because of how they've treated me, or don't like people because of some things they've done, or maybe it's about a church and the way a certain church has done things and I don't like it. And I could always be waiting and just hoping to see them trip up and to do things that were wrong so that I could gossip, point the finger and find fault. And that is wrong. That is wrong. That shows my heart isn't right when I do that. And that's something I have had to seek forgiveness for. And that goes against the attitude and the spirit of Jesus. One of the reasons I think we like to find fault in others is when we're pointing the finger at others, it makes us feel better. It makes us feel secure. It makes us feel above them. The way we are to find security, the way we are to find value in life, is not through that. It has to be through the grace of Christ, reaching to undeserving sinners like us. So the Sabbath spies, be careful that you're not someone who's just looking to find fault and to point the finger. And may we seek forgiveness for where we have. And then secondly, we see here the Sabbath question in verses 3 to 5. Jesus, as I said to the boys and girls just before this incident, had a run-in with the Pharisees over Sabbath observance in regards to the disciples plucking and rubbing some grain and then eating it as they passed through a grain field. And as we think of that, what is most important is how Jesus finished that debate. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, in verses 27 and 28, this is what he said. He said, "The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Speaking about himself. Now in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has previously shown that he has authority as a teacher. He has authority over evil spirits. He has authority over sickness. He has authority to forgive sins even. And Jesus is now saying he has authority over the Sabbath day. He has the right to determine how the Sabbath should be used. And his outlook about how it should be used was very different from the Pharisees, who saw themselves as the custodians of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had created so many rules, which were called the traditions of the fathers, so many rules about keeping the law, including particularly the Sabbath day. And in a sense, crossing onto the issue of the Sabbath, Jesus was very much going onto their turf and opening up one of their favourite subjects, their hobby horses. But look what Jesus says there in verse 4. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. Why were they silent? They were silent because Jesus, as always, was hitting the nail on the head. Jesus knew what their hearts were and was beginning to reveal it. For Jesus, the Sabbath was about loving and caring for people. So many of the miracles that Jesus did, he did on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was his favorite day, it appears, for doing miracles. It was the day he would rise from the grave. It's a day he loved to bring healing and hope into people's lives who were broken. And what a wonderful thought that is, that Jesus delights on the Sabbath to bring healing to people. What a tremendous thought to have in our minds and hearts as we come to worship our God and meet with Christ on the Sabbath day. As we come into his presence, we're coming into the presence of the great physician. We're coming into the presence of the Savior who loves to heal, to bring amending to our lives on this very special day. Do you have that thought about worship? And in many ways, it doesn't matter how good the preacher is. The important thing in Sabbath worship is you're meeting with Jesus and coming into his presence. He is more than able to bring healing to you. I remember one time I was going through difficulties spiritually as a young adult. And I remember one Sunday night going to a wee Elam church that a friend of mine belonged to. And you know, the Lord just ministered to me in such a lovely way, even before the preacher had got up, during some of the lovely hymns that were sung. The Lord met with me and brought his healing. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we need on the Sabbath day. the power of Jesus coming to heal the broken. Jesus' attitude regards the Sabbath was in stark contrast to the Pharisees, who had all their rules, but so little love in their hearts. In verse 5, look what it says. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You know, wouldn't it be sad as we worship the Lord today, as we come into the presence of Jesus, he looks at us and he's maybe angry at the hardness of our hearts towards others. At this point, when Jesus looked around at them, he now had the man with the withered hand standing right beside him. He called him in verse 3. The man was standing right in front of the Pharisees. This man who had suffered so much. But their hearts were focused on accusing Jesus, not on the needs of this person. Their agenda was more important to them than showing mercy to a man in need. Oh, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that our rules and our principles don't so overtake us that we fail to have love. We fail to have mercy in our hearts towards others. I remember a number of years ago when we did our CAA teams, and I think it was maybe the second year we did the team, it was maybe one of the most successful teams we did, and we had so many teams going out doing 5-day clubs, and I think that week we reached somewhere near 200 children in our 5-day clubs and a dozen or more different locations around the Ahochel and Ballymena area. And we reached a lot of children who never would go to church. And on the Sunday, when the team came to do the report, the team decided to wear their shirts and they'd asked if I would wear my red shirt as well. And I wore my red shirt that Sunday. And as the team gave reports and told people about all the clubs they did, there was one person who was so critical that I had wore a red t-shirt rather than my normal shirt and tie at worship. I didn't measure up to his rules, and that was more important to him than the people who had been reached the gospel. And that person has moved on. But you know, it's sad when we get caught up about our agenda, we caught up about our principles, we get caught up about our projects, and we trample on people, we don't care about people, we don't love people. The Pharisees, listen, there's so many good things about the Pharisees. They were trying to bring the nation which had gone away from God and his law back to God and his law. There's so many good things, but there wasn't love. There wasn't a right heart for God and for others. Jesus is about reaching out in love and healing, not about finding fault. Look at verse 5 again. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. He stretched out his hand, something he couldn't do before. But now through the power of Christ he could. And he was healed. And Jesus actually heals the man and keeps the Pharisees' rules in the end, because Jesus didn't touch the man. All Jesus did was speak. It was by the word of his power. And the man was healed. So he even kept the rules of the Pharisees. But that didn't change the hardness of their hearts. So, We've had Sabbath spies. We've had the Sabbath question. And then thirdly, we have the Sabbath conspiracy in verse 6. Look what happens then. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And here we see how the Pharisees chose to use their Sabbath day. This wasn't really keeping it as God desired. In their mind, it was wrong for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath day. And yet they plot to have him put to death, to have him killed. It was wrong for Jesus to love, but they thought it was all right for them to hate. So twisted had their religion come. Now the Pharisees met with the Herodians, and the Herodians, as you gather from their name, were followers of King Herod, and they were two very different. They were opponents of each other. The Pharisees were very religious, and they were going back to the law. The Herodians were political maneuvers who didn't bother or weren't concerned about compromise if it got them their way. They were very politically minded. And here we see the terrible inconsistency in the Pharisees. They were willing to compromise their principles and join with this very immoral group if it helped them get their way. And they chose the side of this immoral group, these political connivers, rather than the side of Jesus. And you know, sinfulness, a life lived away from God, a life following our own rules, a life in rebellion against God, will be a life filled with contradictions. Because what matters ultimately is our own agenda and what suits us. But Christian living, on the other hand, is to be so different. Christian living should have a consistency in how we obey God and how we live out our faith. And that's the challenge for us. Are we being consistent? Are we consistent? It's what we believe then lived out. Now, of course, we will fail and fall in many ways, but that has to be our goal, and that's what we have to pray for more and more grace for, that we are consistent in our living, that indeed what we profess and what we think in our hearts and how we live fits together. And when it doesn't, we come back to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his cleansing, seeking more and more of his grace. Principles are very important, and in the days we live in, so often people don't have enough principles to live by. But it's important to test your principles. The Pharisees are full of principles. But what we need to ask is, are these principles consistent with Scripture? Consistent with the love of Christ? Or are our principles out of line? Because there is a danger we can be headstrong and stubborn. We'll keep to our principles, but keeping to some principles will not be going the way of Jesus. As I say, it's important to have principles, and we need more people with principles these days. But the principles need to be right, biblically based, and the principles need to be kept. The love, the tenderness, and the mercy of Jesus. What we need in order to have more and more consistency in our lives, consistency in how we think and how we treat others, we need more and more of the consistency and love of Jesus in us. We need more of Jesus. We just need to be in his presence more, and praying that he would, more and more of him would come into our hearts. Think of the picture that Jesus gives of him being the vine and we his branches. And think of a vine that's the sap from the vine running into the branches that gives its life and nourishment. We need the sap, or we need the blood of Christ, flowing from him into our hearts. We need that grace. It comes through the work of the and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the place of prayer and Bible study and worship, a life shared with Jesus. And as we share our lives with Jesus, more and more of his life comes into us and puts to death that old life, the old man, the old person that still lurks there. That's the way we'll be consistent. That's the way we will be like our Savior, who loved the Sabbath, but because for him it was a day of mercy. Amen.